Now reading from God's Word written, first of all in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 13. First reading is Matthew's Gospel 13. You'll notice it begins with "that same day." So it's always helpful to think, what same day? Well, this was delivered on the same day that Jesus was getting frustrated with people who didn't believe his word. The Pharisees were at him and at him and at him. And the Pharisees didn't trust the word of Christ. And also that same day, Jesus' mother and brothers, even James, were sort of outside the house, not understanding what Jesus was doing. So that same day, the same day when Jesus was surrounded by this doubt, Jesus went out of the house and sat by the lake, and such large crowds gathered around him that he got into a boat and sat in it while all the people stood on the shore. He told them many things in parables, saying, "A farmer went out to sow his seed. As he was scattering the seed, some fell along the path, and the birds came and ate it up. Some fell on rocky places, where it did not have much soil. It sprang up quickly because the soil was shallow. But when the sun came up, the plants were scorched and they were withered because they had no root. Other seed fell among thorns, which grew up and choked the plants. And still other seed fell on good soil, where it produced a crop, 100, 60, or even 30 times what was sown. He who has ears, let him hear." The second reading is in our letter of James, in the Pew Bible, page 1380, page 1380 in our Pew Bible. And this is James. I'm going to read from verse 12, and let those who hear, hear the word of God. "Blessed is the man who perseveres under trial, because when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life that God has promised to those who love him. When tempted, no one should say, 'God is tempting me,' for God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he tempt anyone. But each one is tempted when by his own evil desire he is dragged away and enticed. And then after desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is full grown, gives birth to death. Don't be deceived, my dear brothers. Every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of heavenly lights, who does not change like shifting shadows. He chose to give us birth through the word of truth, that we might be a kind of first fruits of all he created." This is the word of God.
Let's pray. Father, the truth that saves us comes from you. We pray that as we think about your word now, that you will shine your light into our hearts. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. So you might remember that a couple of weeks ago, we started on the book of James. And the first bit of James talked about trials. We saw that the difficulties we go through in life are actually good for us because through them we grow to maturity in Christ. For that reason, we saw last time, we can consider them joy, even though the trials themselves are hard. Well, today we're looking at another function that trials have in our lives. And today we'll see that not only are trials opportunities for growth, as we saw last time, but trials are also a test of our faith. And that's what we'll think about today. Because what we just read in James chapter 1, verses 12 to 18, it's full of references to tests, trials, and temptations. Interestingly, in the original language, they're all just different versions of the same word that comes up six times in these seven verses. What is a test? I remember the first science experiment that we ever did when I started year seven. It was probably one of the more boring experiments that I ever did in science class, because it was in that early part of the year when everyone was new and the teachers didn't really know us, and they didn't really know if they could trust us with Bunsen burners or sulfuric acid or anything like that. So the first experiment we did was a hardness test, and we learnt that different materials have different hardness, and they put them on a scale from 1 to 10, and so to test the hardness of things, we'd get a coin and a bit of wood, and we'd scratch the coin along the wood, and the coin makes a mark in the wood, so therefore the wood is softer than the coin. And then we'd get a piece of glass and we'd run the coin along it, but the glass wouldn't scratch, and that proved that the glass is harder than the coin. This was an experiment. We didn't change something into another kind of substance. We didn't change wood into glass. Or the point of the test was just to show up what kind of stuff it was made out of. Was it made out of hard stuff or soft stuff? And the big idea of this passage is that the tests of life show up what you are made of. As things happen to you in life, your response will show up what kind of person you are. And in this passage, there are two possible kinds of person that you might be. There's two possible kinds of person. There's two possible directions that your life could be heading in. And there's two possible destinations that you could arrive at. One possibility is that you are the person described in verse 12. This is our memory verse. Blessed is the man who perseveres under trial, because when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life that God has promised to those who love him. So one possibility is that you're a person who loves God, even when trials come along. And if that's you, what's your destination? What's your destination? The crown of life. It picks up the imagery from the Olympic Games in those days. These days, when an athlete wins the Olympics, he gets a gold medal. In those days, they'd get a crown, usually made of leaves or something like that. But this crown is eternal life in the presence of God whom you love. And so I don't think it could get any better than that. But there's another possibility in this passage. The other possibility is that the trials of life might show up that, in fact, you're the kind of person described in verse 15, where the destination is death. And this is talking about more than just the death of our bodies. This is talking about death in its fullest meaning, death of our souls, cut off from the love of God and the life of God. And so it couldn't get much worse than that. And so while we all start out in the same place, our lives will take us to one destination or the other. And so how do we know which direction we're heading in? Well, it becomes most clear during the trials of life, the times when we feel the pressure. Because think about it, when everything in life is nice and cruisy, it's easy to fake the right thing. I mean, it's easy. When everyone around me is being nice, it's pretty easy to bounce that niceness back. When all my plans are working out, it's pretty easy to be cheery and happy and easygoing and easy to get along with. When everyone around me is following Jesus, it's easy for me to just kind of go with the flow. But it's when people treat me badly, it's when everything I've been planning gets messed up, it's when my friends are heading down a different path, those are the times of testing that will show up what I'm really made of. To use the illustration that Jesus used in our first Bible reading, the times where we face pressure in our lives are the times where we find out if we're like the plant that has no root and withers in the hot sun, or if we're like the plant in good soil which produces fruits which is brought out by that same hot sun. It's in the hard times of life, either you stand the test, your faith is strengthened, it shows up that, yep, you're on your way to the crown of life, or the trials of life become opportunities for sin, for loss of faith, for steps down the road toward death. Now, at this point, we need to ask, okay, where's God in all of this? We're going through tests in life, should we imagine God sort of sitting up on his big couch in the sky with an all-powerful remote control, sending difficulties and hard times into our lives to see if we'll succeed or see if we'll trip over? And James says, not at all. James says, no, God hasn't left it all up to us to pass the test. Verse 13. Have a look at verse 13 with me. When tempted, no one should say, God is tempting me, for God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he tempt anyone. And then in the next verse, James goes on and says, no, it's not God who lays the traps in our life. In fact, it's us. In fact, there's something about us that we're out to trap ourselves. He's saying that the path towards death actually starts with our own desires. Yes, there are bad things and bad influences in the world, and God has allowed that as part of his plan, but we've got to think, why are we so easily drawn into it? Because if we're really honest about ourselves, we'll admit, no one forces us to have selfish desires. No one forces us to be greedy. No one forces us to lust. We manage to produce all of that on our own. The teaching of the Bible is that we're not actually born as good people. We're born as people of value, of people carrying the image of God, but also as sinners. And it goes right back to the beginning. When Adam and Eve rejected God's word, from that point on, something bad happened to human nature. And everyone born since then has been born with this tendency to fail the tests of life. And so the path that we're born onto, it's not actually the path that heads to the crown of life. We're actually born onto the path toward death. And you might think, is that unfair that we're born that way? And maybe that's an interesting conversation that you could have over morning tea. But more important than figuring out whether we think it's a fair situation is figuring out whether it's a true situation. I reckon if we look at the real world, we'll find out that what the Bible says about human nature is true. For example, think of small children that you've met. Maybe think of yourself as a small child. And here's the question. Did your parents have to teach you how to be selfish? Did your parents have to teach you how to have tantrums? Did they have to say, no, you're not doing it properly. You've got to like really lie flat and really bang your feet. And did your parents teach you to try and get your own way over others? Or did you just have this natural ability to do this from the start? As we grow up, we get a bit smarter. We learn to mask our desires a bit. We don't have so many meltdowns in the middle of Woolworths. But as we grow up, the selfishness is still there. Now, verses 14 and 15. Oh, that was the question. Verses 14 and 15 describe the path toward death as a process. It says that this path towards death starts with a desire. Starts inside us. And in James's language, it's like the desire gets pregnant until it has a child, and that child's name is sin. And when sin grows up and gets stronger and fitter, then eventually the completion of that is that sin has a child of its own named death. James is telling us this. Why is he telling us this? Isn't he telling us this so that we don't just stand by and let this process roll on in our lives? Our lives are going to be filled with opportunities either to feed our sinful desires or to starve them. Every time we say yes to evil desires, it's like putting out a bowl of food and saying, here you go boy, eat up, get a bit bigger, get a bit stronger, get a bit more grown up. Saying yes to evil desires is giving those desires more power in your life. And we know that the final end of that is eternal death. Now, I realise this is a grim view of human nature. This is what James is presenting, and it would be silly not to talk about these things just because it's not positive and happy and uplifting. Just imagine you had a stomach ache, you went to a doctor, he did medical tests, and the tests showed up that actually you have appendicitis. What you urgently need is an operation. You would really hope that that doctor would tell you. You would really hope that the doctor wouldn't look at you and go, well, I know people don't like the idea of operations and hospitals and things. Maybe it's better if I just tell them it's a bit of indigestion. Please, we don't want that doctor. We want the doctor who tells it like it is. And James is that doctor. James wants us to have eyes open to the reality about ourselves, which is why verse 16 he says, don't be deceived. Hopefully at this point we want to ask a question. Hopefully we want to ask, okay, if this is true, if we're really heading in as bad a direction as the Bible's suggesting, where is our hope? What hope do we have? And so verse 17 is where we find the good news. Verse 17, he says, every good and perfect gift is from above. What he's saying is actually what we need in our life. We need an injection of God's desires in our heart. We need something from above. We need God to come into our life and to point our hearts in a new direction. We don't have the ability to help ourselves and save ourselves, but God brings help from the outside, from above. Verse 18, James describes this as a new birth, a new beginning. He chose to give us birth through the word of truth. That's something God chose to do bring that new beginning into our lives. God looks at us and says, you know what, I'm going to do something. I'm going to do something to change the direction of that person's life. So that when they hear the word of truth, when they hear the message about Jesus and his life and his death and his resurrection and the fact that he is Lord of all, they will respond and accept Jesus as Saviour. They will begin a new course of life. What God does is he sends his Spirit to come alongside us and say, hey, we're going to change course. We're going in a new direction on a new journey to the crown of life. And from now on, you're going to begin to see that my ways are beautiful. You're going to begin having new desires. So can you see that James is certainly not teaching that you earn the crown of life by your own good works. What James is teaching us about is a gift from above. Also, we shouldn't think that James is saying that God's people will never sin in times of testing. What he's saying is that we won't give up the struggle against sin. We won't stop trusting God. And so when we do sin against the Father whom we love, we'll think, oh, I can't believe I did that. I need to turn back. I need to ask again for God's Spirit to shape my life. Do you remember where we started? The trials of life are a test which will show up what we're made of and thus where we're going. If the trials of life show up that you're heading towards death, whose fault is that? Well, actually, it's because you're following your own desires. But if the trials of life show that you're heading towards the crown of life, why is that? It's because God, in his grace, has sent down his good gift. And so this begs a response. This is God's word that we've just read in James. And how will you respond to God's word today? My job this morning is to try and explain for you the word of truth, to be as clear as I can, to try and not unnecessarily put you to sleep. But how you respond is your responsibility. Now, who have you seen this morning? There's really only two possibilities. Either you hear God's word, you receive good gifts from above, and you live by God's word even through the pressures of life, knowing that it's worth it, knowing that eventually you will receive the crown of life. Or the other possibility is that you ignore the word of truth, you follow your own desires, you live the way that you want to live. And please don't choose that option, because we know where it ends. And for those who have been born again by the word of truth, I have three life takeaways this morning. First of all, this passage says, doesn't it, that we've got to be honest about ourselves. We've got to be honest about the fact that you and I have this tendency within us to be drawn into sin. And it won't help us to shift the blame for that to anybody else, and certainly not to God. If we realise that, what will that mean practically in life? Surely it will mean that we take care what kind of situations we put ourselves in, what kind of temptations we allow ourselves to come near, because we've got to be humble and realistic about our own spiritual strength or spiritual weakness. The second thing, we've got to be clear about God's part in our trials. Let me read to you 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13. No temptation has seized you except what is common to man, and God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear, but when you're tempted, he will also provide a way out so that you can stand up under it. Now, we've got to be clear. God is not out to get us. In fact, if God's given us new birth and a new direction, he is leading us to eternal life. So that means we keep praying to him. We keep asking for his help. We keep asking for the strength to say no to our evil desires. And thirdly, that means that we can be positive about the chances of victory. Because it says, God, you know, God says that the crown of life is a possibility. No, what does it say? God has promised the crown of life to those who love him. And remember, the crown of life is a winner's crown. So we can be confident that even though we will have failures, we can be confident that we should also expect victories over sinful desires. Victories in times of temptation. Why can we expect this? Because of the Father's good gift. And this means that in the end, when we receive the crown of life, where does all the praise and all the glory go for what we've become? All goes to him. Let's pray. Father, as we face the trials, the challenges of this week, please help us to be aware of our weakness and our tendency to sin. Please help us in our trials. Please give us your Holy Spirit. Give us your grace so that we can say no to ungodly desires. Give us wisdom about how to handle that. Please strengthen our godly desires. Please teach us to say yes to what is good. Father, we ask this. We rely on you. In Jesus' name, amen.